Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to Ashbourne Baptist Church. It's great to be together this evening to worship the Lord. It's nice to be able to welcome a few visitors amongst us as well as we worship the Lord together. The only meeting during the week is on Tuesday, on Christmas Day, and we're going to meet again together, God willing, at 10:30 in the morning for a short service then. And then next Lord's Day, again, God willing, at 10:30 and 6 o'clock for our services next week. The week after that, first Sunday in January, we've got a family service and a lunch after that as well. Well, we're thinking this evening in our carol service of some of these familiar carols that we enjoy singing. And I'm sure perhaps one of the reasons you're here is because you love singing Christmas carols and hymns and songs. And they're wonderful things, aren't they? They fuel our hope. They ignite our passion. And they express our joy. And it's a great thing to do at this time of year. And Jesus is the one who gives us a reason to sing. And that's what we're going to think a little bit about this evening. And we're going to think about some of the first songs that were sung at Christmas. And in the Bible, in Luke's Gospel, Luke gives us five songs that the characters involved in the first Christmas, they couldn't help themselves but break into song. And so we're going to look at some of those first carols, you might call them, these first songs that the people involved sang at the time as they praised the Lord for all that he had done. And so Linda's going to come and give our first reading in just a moment. And then we're going to think a little bit about that song after that. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, he told her that her relative Elizabeth was also expecting a miraculous baby. So Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Then she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed,
"Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her."
She was the first to sing at Christmas. Well, we might say sometime before, 9 months before. So she was really singing back in the spring before Christmas began. But we'll put them all together anyway. And Elizabeth sang for joy. And for this character there at the beginning of Luke's account of the life of Jesus. For Elizabeth, all her dreams had come true. She was the old lady who'd longed for a baby for her entire life. And now she was finally expecting. But her joyful song was not about that. Which is an interesting thing to think about this Christmas. Because perhaps for you, all of your dreams have come true. Maybe this last year, 2018, has been one when lots of things you planned and lots of things you wanted to happen did. But let's look this evening at a deeper reason for joy than just looking back on 2018 and all the things that happened that you wanted to. And then it applies the other way around. Because it doesn't matter if you're sitting here this evening thinking, actually, 2018 wasn't the year when all my dreams came true. Perhaps it was a year when sad things happened, or things you wanted to happen didn't happen, and the like. But here Elizabeth tells us of the secret of happiness at Christmas. It's not in our circumstances, though Elizabeth was certainly very happy. But there's a much greater reason for happiness. And that's what Elizabeth shows us in her song. And in her song, she has the same word that comes up three times, the word blessed. Blessed, blessed, blessed. True happiness can be found at Christmas. The first person she thought was blessed was Mary. Blessed are you among women. However blessed Elizabeth was to be expecting a baby, she knew Mary was much more blessed because of whom she was expecting. Blessed is the child you will bear. Even more blessed than Mary, this blessed child, the blessed Son of God. And then this old lady says a remarkable thing. Why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And isn't that a remarkable thing? That baby that Mary was carrying in her womb was tiny. A tiny, fragile, unborn baby. And Elizabeth says, that's my Lord. That's why Elizabeth was so joyful as Christmas approached, because she knew that that unborn child was her Lord. Elizabeth's unborn baby, John, who would become John the Baptist, he himself, in Elizabeth's womb, knew he was near the unborn Son of God in Mary's womb. And so you have this remarkable meeting between two pregnant ladies. But perhaps even more so is the meeting between two unborn children. And how one born child leaps in the womb just to know he's near the other one, who would be the Son of God. The baby leapt for joy. Elizabeth too, we're told, was filled with joy. But there was a third blessing. Blessing again for Mary, because Mary had believed. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Maybe Elizabeth was thinking a little bit of her own husband, someone who hadn't been quite so blessed, because he hadn't believed what God had said. But in it, there's an extended sort of way in that. Blessed is the one who believes. Those words could be translated. Blessed, not just Mary, but blessed is anyone who believes what God has said in these promises that he has made. So Elizabeth was the first to sing for joy 9 months before Christmas, just to think of that blessing that had come, that blessing upon that child, and a blessing indeed for everyone who would believe in him. Let's sing our first carol, O Come All Ye Faithful, as we come to worship that child who is the Lord. Let's stand and sing together.
Come ye to Bethlehem.
please take a seat. And let's pray together, and then we'll have our next reading after that. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the awesome miracle that we remember at Christmas. That tiny, unborn embryo there in Mary's womb was the Lord. Lord, we thank you for that insight that the Holy Spirit gave, that Elizabeth could confess those words. And Lord, we pray that we each might come to confess that he is the Lord, that he is our Lord. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together this evening. We thank you that we do have so much to sing about at this time of year. And Lord, we pray that what we sing may not just be just going along with a familiar tune and uplifting words that we know practically off by heart, but Lord, that we would realise what we're singing about, that we would mean these things from our hearts, that we might be those who are filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit as Elizabeth was. And Lord, we pray that we might discover that real blessing at Christmas, whether this last year has been a good one or not. Lord, to discover what will really make a joyful Christmas. Lord, we pray for each and every one of us here. We thank you for everyone who's gathered here. And we pray especially for anyone who does not know the Lord Jesus, that they might find that a blessing that Elizabeth spoke of. Blessed is anyone who believes that the Lord has kept his promises. Lord, we pray that you might make that known to each of us, that we might be filled with joy, we pray, this evening and this Christmas time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Felicity's going to come up for us and read our second song that Luke writes for us in his gospel, for straight away after that song of Elizabeth, Mary herself broke into song as well.
My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.
So the second lady to sing that first Christmas was Mary. Elizabeth wrote that first carol, as it were, and Mary replied almost instantly with one of her own. A song of her own, as two pregnant ladies began the first Christmas duet, to sing of what the Lord had done. And Mary's song has this very well-known phrase, "My soul glorifies the Lord," or magnifies, and it became known by that name. My soul magnifies the Lord. And yet, even in that well-known phrase that we've heard many times, no doubt at Christmas, and heard it from other readings as well, leaves us with a question, doesn't it? What do we magnify? What do we put our focus on? What do we want to enlarge? What do we want to make bigger? What do we put our spotlight on in our lives? What is it we seek after? Well, Mary here talks of the thing, the one she wants to magnify, the one that is the focus for her, the one who is the most important, the be-all and end-all of everything. My soul glorifies, magnifies the Lord. And in her song, she gives two great reasons for that. For he has done great things. She says it in the middle of her song, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. That's why she wanted to magnify the Lord, because the Lord had done great things. And through through Mary's song, she focuses on that power of what God has done. He's the mighty one who's done that, for starters. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scatters the proud. He brings down rulers from the throne, from their thrones. He's the God who does great things. And that's proved, isn't it, by Christmas. Sometimes people say to themselves, oh, well, an atheist might say, well, I don't know much about this God you believe in. If he is some God, then he's far away, far remote from everything, has no interest. If there was such a God up there in the heavens, well, I'd want to know. I'd want him to do something. I want to see him in action. And Mary knows that's happened. He isn't some distant God who's far away, but he is a God who's come here and is doing mighty things. And we can see the things he has done. Great deeds of power. And yet, great deeds of mercy too. And a couple of times in her song, she reflects upon that, how God has lifted the humble. And she was one example of that, wasn't she? The poor peasant girl from Nazareth. And the Lord had been merciful to her. The other reason she gives for magnifying the Lord is not just he's done great things, but he's done the great things he promised to. He's kept his promises. And that's how her song ends. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And so Mary's song is crammed full of Old Testament ideas, Old Testament pictures, all the way through it. As she reflected on that, as she magnified the Lord and thought about all the Lord had done in keeping his promises. The Lord has not forgotten. And again, what a wonderful comfort that is for us at Christmas, that he is the God who does not forget his promises. And that's seen in all that happens at that first Christmas. And he is the God with great mercy and power who does great things. Let's sing our next carol. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? And after that, Andrew's going to come and read for us.
Who made just three?
because of his unbelief, Zechariah was unable to speak for 9 months. Finally, Elizabeth gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives came to share the joyful news. They wanted to name him after his father, Zechariah. But he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, he was able to speak. And he began to praise God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied.
Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, so that we may serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace.
The third Christmas song that Luke records in his gospel comes 3 months later from the ladies Mary and Elizabeth, who had met together during the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, just as Mary's was beginning. And so 3 months later, Mary had gone back, it seems, to Nazareth, and there in this town somewhere in Judea, we do not know where, this baby was finally born. This miraculous child that had been given to Elizabeth and Zechariah. And Zechariah, this man who refused to believe when the angel came with such remarkable news, he didn't believe it. And so he'd been dumb for 9 months. He'd not said a word for 9 months. And now this baby is born. There's some confusion about who they should name the child after. Everyone else thinks, of course, he should be named after his father. Even with Elizabeth's insistence that he should be named John. And so Zechariah has to step in, only be able to do it, of course, by writing it down, that his name should be John, the name that the angel had told him 9 months before, when he hadn't believed and had been struck dumb. And then Zechariah's mouth was open. If you hadn't said anything for 9 months, what would you want to say when you could? What would you say when you could finally speak again? Well, Zechariah's song is brimming full of hope and faith. He'd had 9 months to reflect upon his stupidity, his daftness in not believing, and every day for 9 months he'd watched Elizabeth get a bit bigger, knowing how silly he was to doubt God's words. And then finally the baby's born, and he's filled with faith, and his song, that great expression of his hope. And so Zechariah gives us the longest of the Christmas songs, perhaps because he'd been dumb for 9 months. He had an awful lot to say, and so his song's much longer than anyone else's in Luke's gospel for us. And indeed, it's quite like Mary's in many ways. he reflects on some very similar things, the mighty deeds of God and God remembering his promises. And Zechariah does it by picking up two quite unusual images. One of the ones he says in his song, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's visited his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us." What a funny phrase. He's raised up a horn of salvation. What animals have horns? Well, perhaps they were used to some of the goats and sheep that had them. Of course, you might think of more exotic animals, which probably Zechariah had not seen, like rhinoceroses and the like, and sheep and cows and... Funny things, aren't they? Animals with horns. And yet, Zechariah picks up that picture and thinks of that. God has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And the thing, I guess, with it is you wouldn't pick any of those animals to mess with, is it? Even if it is only a little goat. It's got two horns on its head. And there's something in that, isn't there? They're a sort of a picture, aren't they, of power. And that's how they're often used in the Bible. There's quite a few prophecies of various animals in visions and things like that that sometimes have a peculiar number of horns and things like that. And they're seen as a symbol of power and strength. Because in that, it's displayed, isn't it? Those cows, fighting using their horns. And most of these animals, all these ones, are vegetarians. But they're there, a symbol of power. And you'd be very cautious, wouldn't you, about walking through a field with some of these animals there with their big horns and the like. And so Zechariah takes up that quite interesting picture in his song. God has raised up for us a horn of salvation, for he's the powerful saviour and nothing will defeat him. He's got that strength, he's got that ability that he will bring to an end, and he's going to bring salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. There's nothing that he will not be able to do. Zechariah reflects upon this powerful, this mighty saviour, and how he's invincible. He's going to do exactly what he'd said, even though he's still not even born. There's still 6 months to go, but he's unstoppable, this saviour. He's got horns. He cannot be stopped. He's going to do exactly what he set out to do. He's going to rescue us from all our enemies. It doesn't matter. And he's going to bring salvation to us. He thinks of another image too. Towards the end, he talks of the tender mercy of our God, by which the day spring from on high has visited us. Funny image again, not one we'd often think of. The day spring is another word for the dawn. It's the springing up of the day. It's the day about to start. And that's how Zechariah reflects. And he's so happy to know that he's living there at a couple of minutes to sunrise, as he's thinking. If you wake up early tomorrow morning, it'll be dark for some time. It won't start getting light until 7 or so, won't it? But just before that, you might be able to glimpse a little bit of the light beginning to dawn. And that's what Zechariah says. He can begin to see the dawn. It's just there, just below the horizon. You can see the sky beginning to get light. No, the sun's not quite here yet. Literally, the sun had not been born yet, but it's nearly. The day spring from on high is there. The dawn is about to happen. And he's going to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. And there with his light, he'll guide our feet into the path of peace. And so Zechariah, this old man who'd been quiet for 9 months, so full of praise, knowing his own son would be this special prophet who would prepare the way, but knowing the next child who would come, a relative in his family too, but this child who would be born would be the Lord. And John would prepare people for that, for this one who would come. As Zechariah begins his song, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited his people and redeemed them." What an amazing verse that is. It's the Christmas verse I decided to write in cards. You can notice it when you read the ones we've given to people at church. That's the verse I chose. "Praise be to the Lord, because he's visited his people." And that's how Zechariah looks at it. Thou has come this moment, and God has come. He's come to his people, and he's redeemed them. He's rescued them, and he's done everything he has promised. Let's sing our third carol, one that reflects in it of that second image. It talks of the day spring. I don't think there's any carols that talk of the horn of salvation. Maybe somebody should write one with that in. Let's sing together, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Let's stand and sing again. God, we do thank you for our Saviour. Lord, we thank you for these songs of Mary and Zechariah and how they reflect on that power and strength of God. This powerful Saviour who's been born, who will do exactly what he's promised, who will carry out that great salvation he promised and bring it all to completion. Lord, we thank you that we can look back. And like Mary and Zechariah in their songs who are still looking forward to that birth, Lord, we thank you that we look back and we see all that Jesus has accomplished. that he is the mighty Saviour who has done everything for us. And Lord, we pray that we might be filled with joy. Lord, take away our unbelief. Lord, especially for any here who have never trusted in the Lord, who are in that place that Zechariah was in, of not believing those things that he says. Lord, we pray that you might open our eyes and open our hearts, that we might receive those things from you, and that we might listen and believe your promises. And Lord, we thank you that the day spring from on high has dawned, that there is now light in this world, that there is that hope of salvation. Lord, we pray that you might fill us with joy as we believe in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our next reading, an angel of the Lord was sent to some shepherds living out in the fields, caring for their sheep. And this was the message.
Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.
Suddenly a great number of angels appeared, praising God and saying,
Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those on whom his grace rests.
The fourth song of Christmas is the one of the angels. And it's the angels who come with this message. The first part might be more an announcement. Not really sure if it was done tunefully or not. But the angel came speaking of that good news and that great joy that message would bring. He tells them the sign that they were to look for, that baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And then the angels arrive. A great multitude, we're told, of angels appeared there, shining with the glory of God, praising him. I wonder if the angels were confused at first when God gave them their directions. And God said that they were to go, or that one angel was to go, and tell some shepherds. And perhaps they scratched their heads and thought for a moment, are you sure? Maybe they wanted God to repeat that. You want us to go and tell some shepherds? Because if you were going to write a list of all the people who need to hear this news first, you wouldn't have put shepherds on the top of the list. People hated shepherds in those days. A historian wrote about that same period of time, there's none more despicable people than shepherds. They were the worst of the worst. An unusual choice to bring as well as the witnesses of the birth of Jesus. Because the testimony of a shepherd wasn't even admissible in a court of law. If a shepherd was the only witness to a crime, it would be thrown out automatically. Because a shepherd was not a good witness in everyone's estimation. And yet the angel, who we do not know his name, goes and brings that message to the shepherds. And then a whole host appear. Were they itching to go? Were they there on the starting blocks, as it were, in heaven? Were they the ones asking God to go? Let's go. The Son of God has been born down there on earth. And we all want to go. Who knows? But you see, don't you, something of that joy of the angels as they come to sing this very short little song in the skies above Bethlehem. And they sing of peace on earth. That's probably the favourite part of their song. Of all the songs of Christmas, that is the most well known. And of this one, this is the phrase that's most well known. And you find it on all sorts of cards. All sorts of people will talk about the need for peace at Christmas. Peace on earth. And what a wonderful hope it is. And yet such a frail one, isn't it? There have been times when we do see peace on earth, even sometimes inspired by Christmas. There's the very well-known Christmas truce in the First World War, as soldiers on both sides of the trenches stopped their shooting for a while and sang together carols they would each all know, just in a different language, but to the same tune, and they'd sing together. There have been moments of peace on earth, but actually we can't understand that most exciting bit of it that we sort of attach ourselves to. We can't understand that bit of the song unless we understand the other bit. For it begins with glory to God in the highest heaven. It doesn't start down here on earth with peace, because peace is not achievable down here on earth by our own efforts. The angels begin with glory to God in the highest heaven, because he's the one who's done it. They don't say glory to mankind and peace on earth, because mankind isn't going to achieve that peace. Glory, no, glory goes to God, because he's done it. And he's the one who sends his peace. Different translations then give it goodwill to men, or those on whom his favour rests. But the word is grace. It's grace that he gives. Peace on earth to those on whom his grace rests. God sends his peace from heaven down to earth. His grace to people. And of course, it is through the person of his son that message, as we were thinking with the children this morning, that present at Christmas of his peace and grace comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who that lone angel at first announced that there was a saviour who'd been born, who was Christ the Lord. The shepherds heard that song. What it must have been to hear an angelic choir. It's great to be together with people singing. It's lovely to be here this evening. But we're not singing like angels, are we? We might try our best. But what it must have been to hear those angels singing. To hear of that thrill in their voices as they praised God in heaven. But they were spectators. For the Saviour who had been born had not been born to save them. The angels. The angels didn't need a Saviour, and nor was one ever given to them. They were merely spectators, watching the Saviour being born for humankind. And yet they were filled with such joy. How about us? We're not just spectators, are we? We're the recipients of it. He's come to save us. His peace is extended to us through the forgiveness of our sins that he achieved on the cross. His grace rests on each of us as he wakes us up to understand those things, as he might make us born again. We're not spectators like the angels, but we're those who've received his peace, his grace and mercy, the salvation that he brings. And if that's the case this Christmas, then even though we may not sing quite as musically as angels, there's some sense in which we should sing with greater heartfelt passion, isn't there? Because the angels just observed it. But we're the ones who receive it. That salvation and forgiveness that he would bring. So glory to God in the highest heaven. Shouldn't that be our song this Christmas? As we think upon all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, has done for me and for you. Shouldn't that be our song? Glory to God in the highest. He's done everything to rescue me, to save and forgive me. Let's sing our next carol. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Let's stand and sing together. Comes from the lips of Simeon. 8 days after Jesus' birth, he was circumcised, as was their practice, and they named him Jesus, just as the angel had said. Later, Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as they entered the temple, they were met by an old man named Simeon. He was righteous and was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. So Simeon took the baby in his arms and praised God, saying,
Sovereign Lord, you have kept your promise. You may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.
Luke gives us these five songs, the songs of Elizabeth and Mary, months beforehand, then after that, the song of Zechariah. Then at Christmas, at the incarnation, as Jesus was born, the angels came and sang. And then a month later, Simeon sang his own song. For though we tend to save our Christmas carols for this week and a few days around Christmas, actually they were singing for virtually a whole year. They were singing 9 months beforehand, and they were singing 1 month afterwards, still of this miracle of the incarnation. And there's something in it, isn't it? That yes, we focus on at this time of year, but something that just expands out of that and fills everything, doesn't it? And that's a wonderful thing to discover at Christmas. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes you can be a bit disappointed by Christmas. All of the things that the world offers, all of the things in the Christmas adverts as they vie for top spots on the television, all of the things the world packages up for our Christmas experience. Sometimes you can reach the end of Christmas Day. Maybe that's a little pessimistic. Or maybe Boxing Day, or maybe a week after. And sometimes look back and say, was it really worth it? Was it really worth it? All of those things that the world offered, and that we needed to buy this and that, and we needed to cram in all of these things over Christmas, one meeting with family and friends, one party, one concert, whatever it might be, we push all these things into Christmas, and you can reach the end of it and think, was it worth it? Was it worth it? All of that expectation, all of that build-up, all of those chocolates you ate one each day waiting for Christmas in your Advent calendar, all of those things that have been there. Well, spare a thought for Simeon. Simeon hadn't been waiting for Christmas just a year, as we'll wait. Simeon had been waiting for Christmas his whole life. We've no idea how, but the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Messiah. When the Holy Spirit had told him, we don't know. The Holy Spirit could have told him decades before. And he was waiting. Waiting for Christmas. And then Christmas comes. Or we might say, actually, Simeon's almost a month late. But anyway, he sees the baby. He sees the baby. He had one thing on his bucket list. People are fond of making those these days. Lists of things they're going to do before they die. Simeon just had one. I want to see the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit had told him it would happen. And then it happens. This moment that Simeon has been waiting for his entire life happens. And he meets a one-month-old baby in the temple. Stirred by the Holy Spirit, he comes at just the same moment as Mary and Joseph are there, and they're bringing their offerings because the time for purification has been done, and they can bring their offerings for that. And he meets this one-month-old baby. What could a one-month-old Jesus do? At that point in time, he could drink milk, he could sleep, he could cry, and he needed nappy changes. He might just be able to hold his head up, briefly. He might be able to notice a noise and probably cry when he heard it. He might be able to make a slight cooing noise. And perhaps, if Simeon had smiled, he might be able to smile in response. Cute, maybe, but hardly impressive. That's all Jesus had on his resume at that point. A one-month-old Jesus. And there Simeon takes the baby, holds the baby in his arms. Was there a possibility that Simeon could have been disappointed? Disappointed in all this promise? And yet Simeon's not. Simeon sings for joy. This old man there in the temple takes this baby in his arms and is filled with joy. For I've seen the Saviour with my own eyes. My eyes have seen your salvation. And he was thrilled. He was happy. He was one of those. There's only a few of them we read of in the Bible who did have a truly happy Christmas. 1 month late, but that's all right. There he was, and he had a joyful Christmas. Because I've seen the Saviour with my own eyes. He hadn't done any saving yet. He was just a little one-month-old baby. But he knew it was completely certain what this baby would do when he was an adult. And Simeon was so happy, his life was complete. He could turn to the Lord and pray to him, "Sovereign Lord, you've kept your promise. You may now dismiss your servant in peace. I'm happy for my life to end whenever you choose, God, because this is it, the one thing I've longed to see. I've seen it. I've seen the Saviour. Now nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Nothing could make me happier than this. And so I'm happy for my life to end whenever God would choose." For there, as he held that tiny baby who didn't have much of a resume of things he'd actually done so far, Simeon knew who he was. That this one-month-old baby, he says, he's the glory of Israel. He's glory. In a tiny little baby form. There he is. The promise is being kept. The Holy One of Israel who's come. He's the glory of Israel. He is the promise fulfilled. Sovereign Lord, you've kept your promise. He was the promises all kept and being kept. All there fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. In that baby in his arms. That baby was the light of the world. That baby was the revelation of God. That baby was the hope, even for the Gentiles. Simeon was so happy, he broke into song. This old man who cradled a little baby in his arms, recognizing who he was. That this was the child, the baby, the one in whom all these promises would come true. Though it was just a tiny 1 month-old baby who could barely lift his own head up, barely make a noise. But there he knew the truth of all God's promises would so 100% be fulfilled in that child as he would grow up to be an adult. In his life, in his ministry, and of course, culminating in his death, I've seen the Saviour, the child who'd been born to die on a cross when he was an adult, the one who would reveal God to men, the one who would redeem Israel and be a revelation for the Gentiles too, one who was there for all nations. So Simeon had a truly happy Christmas. He had no regrets on Boxing Day, as it were, or the day after he met Jesus. He had no regrets at all. For he knew the truth of the Saviour. We were reflecting at the beginning of that old lady, Elizabeth. And we're saying, whether your dreams have come true or not this year, whether it's been a good year or a lousy one that's been so disappointing and so difficult. Simeon, we don't know the rest of his story, all of the things he'd lived through to that moment. But he found happiness that Christmas as he saw that baby and knew all that God would fulfill in him. That Saviour who had been prepared for all the nations. And Simeon there sings about it. And he sings about it there in Luke's gospel, who would be the one more than any of the other gospel writers who would talk about that. That gospel that would go out to all the nations. And then in his sequel, the book of Acts. It's there right at the beginning of Luke's gospel. In the words of Simeon. And we're the recipients of that, aren't we? That the glory of your people Israel, This Saviour who had been born is a light for us Gentiles. He's the Saviour for all the nations. And if that's what we reflect on this Christmas, if that's what we discover this Christmas, then we'll have a joyful one. We'll have a joyful one. Even if the roast dinner doesn't quite work out as you planned, and even if that present under the tree isn't what you thought it was, there's joy that is found in the Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ is no disappointment. The world's package of Christmas may often be, but not the package that God gave. The gift he gave at Christmas of his own son is no disappointment. If we discover all that he has done for us, all that he still is doing for us, and perhaps for some here this evening, it might be those things that he promises that they've never really asked him to do. Simeon took hold of Jesus and said, "He's my Saviour." Just like Elizabeth had done right at the beginning, said, "This is my Lord." That's where we find happiness at Christmas, in receiving the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, as we put our hope in him. Let's sing our last carol of that joy that can be ours, and a joy that is there for the whole world. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let's stand and sing together our last carol. Will be brought round in a few minutes, but let's close this time together in prayer. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for Christmas. We thank you for what it really is. The things the world offers to us, all the pressure it puts on this time of year, all the things the world says we need, can leave us feeling so disappointed. And yet, Lord, we thank you that in you there isn't disappointment. Lord, we pray that we might discover that truth like Simeon did. That we might embrace my Saviour, our Saviour, this Christmas. That we might discover in him all of our hopes fulfilled. As he is the one who can rescue us from sin and save us. Lord, we thank you for him. We pray that we might truly find joy this Christmas as we celebrate and rejoice the birth, the life, the death, the rising again, and the life he now has of our Saviour. And so bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.